Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our second reading today is from the book of Acts, in which St. Paul is giving an address to the elders, that is, to the pastors who were serving in Ephesus. Ephesus is along the western edge of modern-day Turkey, near the sea, and that Paul was traveling on his third missionary journey. He was on his way back to Jerusalem. Now, this reading ends in a rather startling way, for after Paul is done speaking to these elders, to these various pastors, they are sorrowful, most of all, because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. You see, they are not sorrowful because Paul had told them he did not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. They were not sorrowful because Paul said, "I already taught you the whole counsel of God." Instead, they are sorrowful because Paul had revealed to them that despite the many years he had spent with them, 3 years in Ephesus, this was his last visit to them, and they would not see him again in this life. The Ephesian pastors grew fond of Paul as he had spent that considerable amount of time with them. Having first brought the gospel to them during Paul's second missionary journey, he then stays at length with them during this third missionary journey. It is possible that he was imprisoned during part of his 3 year stay in Ephesus. But Paul then, after he was done with that 3 year stay, continued on his missionary journey to Greece to bring the gospel to them there before heading back, traveling through the region of Ephesus, summoning the elders to speak with him before he heads to Jerusalem. So they go out to meet him, and this is where Paul speaks these words that we heard in our reading today from Acts. Now, Paul's address to the Ephesian elders actually begins earlier than where our reading begins, 9 verses earlier. There, Paul points out that despite the persecution he received from the Jews, Paul had publicly taught the word of God, testifying to both the Jews and the Greeks repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Then Paul explains that he will go to Jerusalem where he knows that he will face affliction, but he did not know what this would all entail or how much he would endure, but he did know, guided by the Spirit, that he would not be returning to Ephesus. And he never did. He would then go to Rome where he would write his final epistles, and there he died, probably by beheading. So it is no wonder then that the elders of Ephesus were sorrowful for what Paul had spoken, even though most of what Paul addressed was filled with good and comforting words. Our reading today begins with these words: "I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." What Paul is saying is that during his 3 years that he was with them, and also when he first visited with them on his first missionary journey, he had taught them the pure and whole word of God. He did not keep things back, things that he would have figured that maybe the people would not have liked. He didn't keep those things back. Instead, he taught that whole truth and nothing but the truth. I'm sure it would have been tempting for Paul to hold some things back. You might say, why? I mean, weren't they all spiritual? Weren't they all religious in those days? Wouldn't they all have just readily accepted everything that Paul would have said? Well, no, Paul suffered much as he faithfully preached the gospel. But despite his suffering, he did not hold anything back. As Paul preached the gospel in Ephesus, he had to deal with those Judaizers who had taught a system of works in order to achieve salvation. He had to deal with many Jews who did not feel that Jesus was the true Messiah who had come to take away the sins of the world. He had to address rampant immorality that was common in ancient Greek culture, much of which is similar to what we face in our day: fornication, homosexuality, divorce, and even pedophilia. He had to address those learned Greeks who saw Christianity as nothing but foolishness. Preaching Christ crucified proved to be a stumbling block to many people, and yet he was ready to proclaim that word of God. He had to help people understand the distinction between the Old Testament ceremonial law, which was filled in Christ, and with the moral law, which still stands to this day. That challenge still is faced by many in the church, because people will say, well, if these Old Testament ceremonies are now no longer practiced, that means we can just chuck out the entire book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which talks about them, and therefore we can also chuck out much of the moral law that is addressed in there. But there's a distinction, and Paul had to make that distinction very clear to the people. And we too need to understand that distinction. Which laws were meant to prefigure Christ, and therefore the people of the Old Testament followed, and now we don't need to? And which laws fit with the moral law, which never changes? The moral law was true in the Garden of Eden. It's true now, and will be true when Jesus returns. At Ephesus, there were many godless people also, who held to various types of religions. And so Paul had to address that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. Despite all these obstacles and all these differences of opinion and belief, Paul did not hold back, but he preached that whole counsel of God. Really, we live in a very similar climate today. I suppose those who accept the idea of a God might be lower today than back then, but the temptations that man faced then are just like the temptations that man faces today, for our flesh still remains the same. In our day, we may be focused a little less on survival than they were, and more on pleasure, because, well, we don't have to focus so much on surviving. We have an abundance of food. We have all these modern amenities. Our lives are rather easy because of it, or maybe just complicated from all of it. Many today are tempted to hold back certain teachings to try to draw in new converts to Christianity. But when Paul went out and preached the gospel, he says, I did not hold back anything. He knew that the way to convert people to Christianity is by teaching them that pure and true word of God. But yet some churches today hold back. They deliberately withhold some biblical teachings, because they're afraid that this biblical teaching might cause offense to these people, or that biblical teaching might cause offense to those people. Others go further by asserting that maybe some biblical teachings are no longer God's word for today. As I mentioned last week, the creation account is one of those teachings. Our society has so thoroughly accepted the theory of evolution as scientific fact, many Christians have replaced the reliable biblical narrative with these theories of man. Another example is the ordination of women. This may seem to be a reasonable thing to do in our modern society, but God has expressly forbidden it. Women are certainly capable of performing the functions of the pastoral office. They are able to do it, but God requires men in this position, in part because pastors operate in the stead of Christ. And Christ, as the Bible declares, is wed to his bride, the church. Female pastors cannot be wed to their bride, the church. The biblical understanding of marriage has also, of course, fallen on very hard times. Divorce is taken quite lightly by most churches. Same with cohabitation. It is common today for those who are cohabiting or fornicating prior to marriage to have their actions blessed by the church when their church does a church wedding for them with no questions asked, and then the couples are never called to repentance, and then they just live their whole life remaining secure in their sin that they had once committed. What that can do, though, is lead them to eternal death. All the while, the church is complicit, even plays a part in that person's condemnation. This is precisely why Jesus in today's gospel is warning against the false prophets. They look and seem rather nice since they are wearing the sheep's clothing. What do people do if they don't like what our church teaches on a matter? Or if they're told to repent because they're caught up in a sin? They say, well, I'll just go find a church that says what I want to hear. And then they leave, rather than being humbled by the word of God and shown the true way of salvation. Jesus says, beware. Don't seek them out. Don't look for them. Don't look to see if you can find somebody to say what you want to say. Jesus says, beware. And by saying beware of these false teachers, he's also telling you to beware of your own flesh, which desires these false teachers. Many false teachers are busy saying what the people want to hear, as they did in Jeremiah's day. These false prophets do not come with red horns wielding pitchforks as we want to picture them. No, instead, they often appear as the nice guys who are saying nice things. They're using biblical phrases. They teach many biblical truths. But then these false teachers mix biblical truths in with error. They'll say nice things to those who may be wondering if it is okay to depart from the Bible in this place or that place. They may even take Bible-believing Christians and plant seeds of doubt to cause Christians to figure that maybe things have now changed in the 21st century. They appear to be sheep. They look good. All of this is a ploy of the devil, done in the most subtle way to try, if possible, to deceive the elect. That's why Christian preachers must be willing to say with Paul that they did not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. Or as Paul writes later, right before he dies in Rome, when he wrote to Timothy, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? Paul continues, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This should serve, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as a warning for us all. It is very easy to stray off that path of pure doctrine and begin to adopt false belief, especially when we have that preacher that is constantly bombarding us all the time, that preacher known as the world. It is constantly trying to tell us, ask us, did God really say? And then we feed ourselves with about an hour of God's word when we come to church each week. It's very easy to go down that route which the devil would have us go. Satan wants nothing more than to pull us away from divine truth and to lead us down the path of lies and myths until we lose our faith and face eternal death. Really, what's at stake in all of this is not the biblical account of creation or what marriage really is or who can be pastors, as important as those matters all are. But there's something even greater at stake, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many people who will say, can't we all just believe in Jesus and not get caught up in all these different matters that divide us? But when we dismiss the matters that divide us as no longer being relevant or important, then we've already dismissed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, there are many out there who deny the person and work of Jesus while at the same time they claim to profess faith in Jesus. There are many out there who teach that works somehow contribute to one's salvation. There are many out there who deny who God truly is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, there is an increasing number of churches who are not even using the proper triune name for God when they are baptizing. They don't want to use gender-specific language of I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so they're coming up with other formulas, other words to use. I baptize you in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sanctifier. Some even say, I baptize you in the name of the Mother and of the Daughter and of the Holy Spirit. When they come up with other words to use, then they're not speaking the Word of God. And when they aren't speaking the Word of God when baptizing, they're not actually baptizing. It is becoming more and more important that when people join our church and they were baptized in other denominations, for us to verify what words were actually spoken at their baptism. Because it's so much in vogue now to not use the Word of God. Souls everywhere, even among our neighbors, are losing their faith because of the work of religious-sounding types who are misleading God's people with their pious and religious-sounding lies. Therefore, as St. Paul told the Ephesian elders, be alert. Know the Word of God. That way you can distinguish biblical truth from the lies and inventions of man. And boldly pass on these biblical truths. Teach them to your children and to your children's children. Teach them to your friends and your family and your neighbors. For they need to hear Christ and his forgiving love. It was in this love that Jesus warned false prophets. And it was in this love that Jesus went to the cross to pay for the sins of the entire world. In love, Jesus bore the world's sin in his own body and shed his innocent blood as the ransom payment to atone for the sins of the entire world. What this means is that Jesus even paid for the sins of those false prophets whom Jeremiah and Paul and Jesus himself were warning against. Jesus paid for our own sins of desiring to depart from the pure word of God or water down biblical truths. Jesus has paid for our many sins in which we have deliberately gone against the Word of God. That is why Paul, prior to our reading began, had told the Ephesian elders that he had taught them continually about repentance toward God, to turn from their many sins which keep on rearing their ugly heads. Turn in repentance and in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us turn from our sins and turn toward him. Let us hear Jesus as our Savior who loves us and laid down his life for us. Remember who he is, that he is God. He is God and that he made us. He loves us. He redeemed us by his sacrificial death on the cross. And he gives us life and salvation as a completely free gift. Hold on to that reality. Never let go of it. Know that the false prophets all around would rather have you believe in something else. Cling to it, because through Christ, through the forgiveness of sins that he offers, through his pure word, he works faith in you and saves you and grants to you everlasting life and salvation. He covers you with his righteousness and he wraps you with his love. We thank God for that. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Mm-hmm.